Okay, you may be seated. This time we'll ask our ushers to come and we'll receive our tithes and offerings. We want to remember our church family in prayer as well. Many are sick today, and some are here anyway and need the Lord's touch, but we're praying for God to move. I asked you to pray for the gentleman with the injured neck last week, and the latest report we have is that the procedure went well. And he avoided the worst consequences. He has a long road of recovery, but he has started therapy. So that's a good sign. So just continue to pray for Tim. And then we want to pray for the Lord to continue to shine his light through our congregation as we are looking to make plans to start offering a meal to those who need it once a month. That'll start this summer. So we're excited as those plans are developing. But in every way, wherever we are, where we live, work, and play, may we always be reaching out, touching lives, and seeing disciples made. And so now as we come to give back to the Lord, this is an area of discipleship for all of us. As we learn to give off the top, we see amazingly what God can do when we trust him with our resources in our own lives and in the kingdom. So as we pray this morning, let's bow before the one who loves us and made us. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for everything that you have done for us. We're still learning what all of that is. And so we thank you and praise you for shelter, for daily provision for our lives, for a church family to belong in, and most of all for Jesus, for his love, for his forgiveness, and for the strength each day to live our lives. But Father, whatever else we have been experiencing as blessings from you that we can't even put into words, we give you thanks because you're more to us than we can say this morning. You've been so good, you've done so many things, but simply who you are, a just and loving God. We do not always understand your ways, Lord, but we have come to trust you and to trust your word, that your ways are best. So I pray that we would continue to receive that into our lives and to grow into our faith with you. Sometimes we experience challenges along the way, and many have physical needs, and we're grateful for answers to prayer. That means some are here today, but others continue to need your touch. And so we ask that you'll bless and heal and provide for your people. And even for those who do not yet call on your name, but they need you, Lord, would you bless them and touch them as you always do and draw them into your life and into your kingdom. Lord, as your people and as your church, we want to be faithful and fruitful for you. So help us to continue to grow. Help us to continue to love and to serve. When we don't know for sure what to do, we can always love, we can always serve, we can always give. And so as we come to this time of responding through giving, we ask, Lord, that you'll bless these offerings of cash and gifts, of checks and anything else that's presented today. Lord, it doesn't matter how small it is. What matters is what it symbolizes from our lives. And I pray that we would not just be giving a small portion of what you've blessed us with back to you, Lord, but that we would realize we are to be stewards of everything you have blessed us with. So for what's given today, bless it and multiply it for the furthering of your kingdom. And Lord, in all that we do and all that we say, may you be glorified and may your kingdom come. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. All right, at this time we do want to turn our attention to God's word. So we'll be back in Luke today, Luke chapter 19. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to there, or it'll be on the screen, let's stand together. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. Open your heart to the word of the Lord today. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" Reasonable question. They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And this is God's word. You can be seated. Well, one of my favorite things in the Bible is all the horses and donkeys that are characters in the story. Now, do you remember there's a particular donkey in the Old Testament? Do you remember that story about Balaam's donkey? Are you familiar with this story? So he's a prophet, but he's kind of a prophet for hire, right? Basically, by any deity, anybody who wants to hear about something, if it's enough of an honorarium, he's up for it to give you what you want to hear. Call down curses on your enemy. Okay, sure. Call down blessings on your family. Fine. He's ready to do it. And one day, as he's off to meet someone that he really shouldn't be meeting, he's on his donkey and he's riding along, and all of a sudden the donkey becomes rather disagreeable and he won't continue on. And he's like, "What are you doing, donkey?" And so he gets angry at the donkey and he's telling the donkey what to do. The donkey won't go, not even one step further. So he gets really mad and he begins to beat the donkey and tell him to go. And the donkey's like, "No, I'm not going." And he walks clear up against the edge of a wall, kind of pinning our friend there against the wall. And at that point, he really loses it and flips out. All of a sudden, the donkey speaks. And he says, "Why are you doing this? Haven't I always been a good donkey for you all these years?" And basically, he says, "I'm trying to save your life." And suddenly the prophet sees the angel of the Lord standing there with a sword drawn. So sometimes donkeys and colts and other animals are actually involved in bringing the will of God to pass and keeping us humans from getting off course. And so in this story, it's wonderful that this young colt, who was a symbol of how the Messiah would come into the city and claim his own. And yet he's a humble symbol, right? This young colt. When the Romans came into town, right, the officials were not on a young little donkey. When they came into town, it was a huge entourage. You knew they were coming. You could hear it about a mile out, all those thundering hoofbeats and chariots and carriages and everything else that was coming. But here Jesus comes into the city on this young donkey. Now he comes with an entourage himself, a vagabond entourage of nobodies, all cheering for him because he is everything to them. Amen? Can you put yourself in that scene? They don't know for sure what's coming next, but They've been wanting him to make a move toward the city. They're sure that anyone who would meet Jesus would realize they have met the one. The one who could change everything. The one who had everything to offer. The one who was loving and true. And so it didn't matter to them what he was riding on. But in these actions, Jesus is fulfilling prophecies. Here he is on purpose presenting himself to the people for them to decide yes or no to following all that God has for them. And so they're praising God and giving thanks and shouting wonderful things as Jesus arrives, putting their coats on the ground and preparing the way for the Lord in the best way they know how. And I think Jesus loved that scene and how it unfolded in every way. Now, I've always wondered about the people who had the colt. I've always wondered, is it a friend that he knew in town? Or was it just someone that he knew with divine insight, totally loved the Lord, and was looking for the Messiah to come? The word doesn't tell us, but it's beautiful. All they need to say is, the Lord needs it. And there's no hesitation. The Lord needs it. Boom, you got it. That's an amazing level of obedience, is it not? That's a beautiful picture of a life of responsiveness to God. And so the colt, becomes a blessing to the community, becomes a pathway for Jesus to be revealed to the world. But as I was saying, Jesus is a different kind of king as he's coming into the city. He's not coming into Rome at all, is he? He's coming into Jerusalem. Now, on the Roman map of the world, Jerusalem wasn't exactly the center of the world, was it? On the Roman map of the world, Rome was the center of the world. Jerusalem was the problematic backside of the world. Jerusalem, Palestine, was the nowheresville that nobody wanted to be sent to serve or to lead. In fact, all they could find was a local thug named Herod who was willing to watch over the territory. And then, of course, his sons who took it to even different levels of mediocrity. But here, Jesus ignores Rome completely. It's almost like he's setting himself up as a complete alternative to that whole enterprise. And here he enters into this once great city. It's now a compromised city on almost every level. But Jesus is entering in to usher in a different kind of kingdom. Those who had come in the name of Rome had come in order to bring oppression, in order to bring taxes, in order to make their lives randomly miserable as much as they possibly could, just to let them know they were conquered and defeated. They picked out all those who were leading at the temple. You even had to walk under a giant pagan symbol to enter the building that was built to the glory of God. Most of the poor people just couldn't relate to that and couldn't stomach all this compromise. But Jesus still enters this city. Jesus still is bringing them in himself a different kind of king. And he wasn't entering as the victor of a war that killed thousands. In fact, with Jesus, it was a march toward his own death. Amen. Christ's death and resurrection were an act of victory in a different way. Amen. Differently than how the world would have ever thought of it. And at this time in history, it's differently than most of the spiritual leaders would have ever thought about what kind of victory a king might bring. And Jesus is also illustrating in his humility that victory doesn't come through oppression or violence. He's an example of the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God, where the last are first and the meek are blessed. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? This triumphal entry took place at the beginning of a festival, the Passover, seeming to mirror some of the components of a Roman triumphal entry, but once again looking very, very different. Now, this festival of the Passover was a serious contrast to the festivals of the Romans, that where they were bringing offerings to gods like Jupiter. Jesus instead seems to be highlighting the remembrance of the Exodus and pointing the way to a new kind of freedom for God's people, bringing an offering toward the temple. Only this offering was very different. This wasn't cash. This wasn't animals. This was his very self. Amen? An offering to God, an offering for the people. There also seem to be some parallels that while the Jews are celebrating the salvation of their firstborn sons, ultimately their salvation was arriving through the sacrifice of God's only son. And that's a powerful image as well. Instead of a horse and chariot, he comes into town on a colt in humility. Now, donkeys were also a symbol of peace during this time rather than a symbol of war. And the kind of peace that Jesus is wanting to bring is not just a peace between your fellow man, but it's about peace with God. The Romans thought they were in control of all of that, but Jesus symbolizes no. In order to have peace with God, someone has to intervene in a humble and sacrificial way. And so Jesus comes in the name of the Lord. Let's say that together. In the name of the Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. But he comes humbly into this moment. He comes under the authority of his heavenly Father. He comes representing the people. He comes in love. And so while he is preparing for the greatest act of obedience that has ever been offered up, preparing to go all the way to the cross, preparing for all of his lifeblood to be spilled out for those who need forgiveness, he is coming in humility, and he is coming on a small colt. And while he is being so obedient, there's obedience that's unfolding before him, with the family letting the young colt go, with his disciples going with him into this city, not knowing what will happen. They are willing to go public in their praise and thanksgiving for Jesus. And so it's a wonderful display of obedience all around. And crowds begin to join in other versions of this story. It's a much larger crowd that are celebrating who Jesus is. But Jesus knows that beyond the praises being offered up on this day, there was suffering ahead. Now, I'm not one to diminish the significance of the praise that was offered up on Palm Sunday when he entered into the city. Some have said, and maybe even the past, I've preached it that way when I was young, that, oh, the fickle crowds were praising him today, but by the end of the week, they were wanting to kill him. But it's really two different crowds. On this day, it's his humble, faithful disciples that are going public with their love for him. At the end of the week, it'll be highly paid officials who want a key figure out of the way. They're the ones calling for him to be crucified later. Today, it is a beautiful moment. They may not have understood everything about who Jesus is. Most of them had no idea what awaited him there in the city, but they knew who he was to them, and they wanted to honor him at the highest level they could. And that's beautiful. And we know that all of the Jews were looking for a Messiah during this time, and there was great debate about who the Messiah would be and what he would come to do. But Jesus did not come in the image of an earthly empire to dominate. He came as an obedient Son of God. He came preparing to become a suffering servant so that his people could be truly free. Now, we value political freedom, and we want it. In our country, it's just a hot debate all the time about what does that freedom need to look like and for who. And we argue back and forth about who should be in control and who's right and who's wrong and whose political vision is right. Jesus cuts through all of that. And he says, none of our political visions are clear enough in terms of coming in the name of the Lord. And so we should not settle for what the Republican Party or the Democratic Party has to say about what the world should look like. We should lift our eyes above this messy and noisy horizon, and we should see a true king who loves all people, but who also has standards for all people. Amen? One who is calling us to humble ourselves and stop seeking our own power. Stop trying to just enforce our own vision on everyone else. And instead to come in love and sacrificial service to the world to demonstrate a different kind of kingdom. Jesus is moving forward toward his time of sacrifice on the cross. And those who are going along with him, they too are being led to the cross as they follow Jesus. They too are being drawn in to his mission. And that call comes to us today as well. Amen. We are called to live, let's say this together, in the name of the Lord. One more time, in the name of the Lord. That means under the authority of the Lord. That means under the power and the glory of who God is. But also it means that we come beginning to look more like him and expressing any influence that we have in ways that are like Jesus. But we're called to live as citizens of the kingdom of God above all. Now, that doesn't mean we're not citizens of our town. That doesn't mean we're not citizens of our state. That doesn't mean we're not citizens of our nation. It just means that we're not looking to have power in these realms so we can get our way. It means that our highest concern is a kingdom that wants to bless all these levels of government with love and with truth. And so, we don't have to compromise with the world in order to fit in. We don't have to change our beliefs just because everybody else around us is. But we are called to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Amen? To follow him in the name of the Lord. And so that means we're not following angry. We're not following looking to fight. We're following understanding that the world is not going to get it right and that we're not always right, but we're following the one who is. Amen? And so with humble hearts, we move into the difficulties and the trials of the world and we allow God's kingdom to flow through the way that we're living together. We're supposed to walk this path of sacrifice out of love for God and others. We're also supposed to remember that ultimately, death leads to resurrection. That's how Jesus could confidently move into this incredible week, because he knew, although suffering was ahead, he knew that glory was ahead as well. But that's not the kind of glory that comes from getting more votes than somebody else. Are you tracking with me? It's not the kind of glory that comes from winning a baseball game with a walk-off grand slam. No, it's the kind of glory that comes as God just reverses the usual order of things with his love and power and mercy. And suddenly those who seem powerless are able to change the world with their love. There was no one famous among this group of people. And yet here we are talking about this ragtag group. It might not have been many more people than are in this room right now that were accompanying him at first on his way into the city. And yet the world changed, didn't it? Everyone came to know who Jesus is. And his love and his power and his authority reach all the way across the ages, even to now. And that's because he came in the name of the Lord. And many faithful people have continued to come in his name over the years. So let's not seek glory in the ways of the world, but let's be meek and humble in the way of Jesus. When we celebrate our festivals and when we celebrate Easter and Good Friday and all of these things, may it remind us of who we are and how much we are loved, and may that encourage and empower us not to feel pride, but instead to want everyone to experience that love and that forgiveness and that peace. Amen. We're to remember whose we are, and as we follow Jesus, that we want to see his kingdom come, not our own. So this morning, as Lent is coming to an end and we're drawing near to the glory of Easter, I pray that you'll be at a level of full obedience to God, to where someone can simply say, "The Lord needs it." And you'll be like, "Sure, it's all I needed to know." What he has blessed us with is so the world can be blessed. So can we live into that reality? And can we be the kind of people who are willing to go public in our love for Jesus and stand with him for who he is and all that he means, and yet at the same time be humble and loving in the way that he is? Are you hearing me this morning? Can we not be the ones who take the bait and get sucked into the worldly political battles? Instead, we can change the world by changing hearts and minds. Amen? We can help people see and know how they can experience God. But if we shout at them, telling them that they should, they will never want to. Amen? So let us know and love and serve so they can see for themselves. And then maybe everything will look different to them. And maybe some of the same people who would argue with us till we're blue in the face would see and come to understand a different vision of the world, to where they could love and embrace the fullness of the kingdom of God. Now, I can't promise you that there aren't sacrifices ahead for you, because that's simply what the Christian life involves. It involves following Jesus all the way to the cross. But I can promise you this, on the other side of the cross, there's more. And that's the love and the grace of God that can raise us up again to new life. If I'm not careful, I'm going to start preaching next Sunday's message. But this morning, are we ready? Are we prepared to go to the cross with Jesus? To go in love? To go in the name of the Lord? To represent a different kind of kingdom? Jesus is inviting us. We don't always open up the altar this morning, but today I think I will. For people to physically come forward to seek God and pray, if that's what he's calling you to do. Because that's what these disciples were doing on Palm Sunday. They went public. This is who I am. This is who I belong to. This is who I praise. And if it's time for you to make some kind of statement in your life about who Jesus is to you, then this altar is open. There's a song that's going to play. It kind of goes right along with this. It says, "Oh, come to the altar." The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is ours if we need it this morning. Renewal in our faith is ours if we need it this morning. But all of it is found at the foot of the cross. If you're physically able to come and kneel, fantastic. The altar is here. If you can't kneel, you could come and stand, or you could come and sit on the front row. But if you want to come forward in your faith with all that God has for you this morning, then would you do it as we stand together? Let me pray. Father, in these moments, help us to examine our hearts. If we've been holding back, then today let us step into the light. And this morning, Lord, if we need more of you, may we just come and get it. And Father, I know that you are pouring yourself out in these moments, even now. So give us courage, give us faith, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's listen to the song as we come and pray.